there's lots of dynamics going on in our family and this transition that we're going through. This week is a huge week for us. And not just because of the transition. My little sister's getting married on Saturday. Hallelujah. And you know you're all invited. There's been a bulletin invitation there for weeks. So, but that means that there's a whole bunch of family coming in this week, and which is great. And we're just excited about that. On top of that, yesterday my boys qualified for the state soccer tournament. Their team, Coopville team, did. And so Tuesday we've got a big soccer game to go to. And we're also trying to sell our house. And I would just really invite your prayers on our behalf as a family. We've got a couple of real, I think, good leads on our house. We haven't listed it, but it's somebody. There are a couple people who are very interested in it, but we need to solidify those things and be able to figure that out in order for us to make the transfer up there. So we would just really ask you to pray for us as a family as we're working through all that. You know, on top of all of that is my mom, who is at Carriage and doing well. She's in room 17, would love a visit from you anytime during the week. She's doing well, still regaining strength and learning how to function in her new condition. And we're thankful that the healing process in the leg is going well, and she's learning how to move and adjust, and a whole new set of issues for her. And we just continue to appreciate your prayers and appeal for your prayers on that. For the next several weeks, I'm continue to be here full-time, juggling all this stuff through the 31st, and then into June, we're kind of here working through the transition and hopefully making some trips up to Linden and making some moves. We hope to take a couple weeks in June of some vacation so that we're able to kind of move through this without being totally wiped out by the time we get up to Sunrise Baptist Church in the middle of July is when they've asked me to start there. So that's when we'll begin our new post there. We'll be back here on the 4th of July for Josh and Elisa's wedding. Absolutely. We'll be celebrating that experience together. And so we're not far away, and you'll see plenty of us as time proceeds. We are all on an adventure, aren't we? I mean, as you heard Jim talking about your experience, and I have to start saying your experience. I can't say our experience because I don't get to be a part of that. That sounds like a lot of fun to sit down and think back. And I mean, we're going to celebrate on the 28th, and that we will do, and I will look forward to that. But you are on an adventure. As a church, we are on an adventure as a family. I am so excited about and anticipating what God has got in store for all of us in this adventure that we're on. Now, how you understand God's working in all of life and all of these things, and your adventure is not just here at the church. Your adventure is in your own personal experiences, your family dynamics, your life transitions, your demands and challenges that you're facing, and how you see all of that depends on how you see God. There are times when certain experiences can develop into either an opportunity for a thrilling testimony or a threatening tragedy. And our view of God in the midst of our life experiences, our theology, our knowledge of God, has the power to transform threatening tragedies into thrilling testimonies. And that's what I think Acts 27 teaches us this morning. We're nearing the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is now in Acts 27, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles He's finally on his way to Rome, probably not the way he anticipated he would be traveling. He's traveling there as a prisoner. But nonetheless, God is fulfilling what he had promised Paul would do, and that is he would reach Rome. And we're going to see this morning that this seasoned saint demonstrates how a knowledge of God and an intimate relationship with Him can change a threatening tragedy into a thrilling testimony. See, what Paul knows of God is what I desire to know of God. What Paul demonstrates in the midst of a threatening tragedy, I desire for each one of us to know of God. We all have experiences that we're walking through right now that have the potential of becoming tragic. Every one of us, every day, could make a huge mess of our lives. We are one choice away. We are one step away from entering a huge tragedy. Life is that tenuous. Life is that momentary. Life is that... You just don't know. And we all, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, you are in a place where you could make it a tragic mess. Or you could make it a thrilling testimony. What Paul knows of God, what Paul demonstrates of his understanding of who God is, leads us, can lead us, into a place of making our lives, like his, a thrilling testimony. This transition that I'm going through, I personally am going through right now as a pastor, has the potential of becoming a major mess. It could. If I take my eyes off of Jesus, and if I enter into what lies ahead in the days that God has for me, in taking on the pastoral leadership of another church that I don't know people like I know you, if I just rely on my own wisdom, if I think I have what it takes, and on my own strength to enter into that thing, I could make that a huge mess. It could be tragic. This transition could threaten to be a tragic experience for me and our family. The next month here as a church could be tragic if all of you don't keep your knowledge of God as the guiding person, the one who is the head of this church. If you begin to remove him or turn your eyes away from him and begin to just put into motion your own agendas, this could become a tragic mess. You see, life can get pretty dicey. You might be in an experience right now as a family or in your own personal life experience where the waters have gotten a little rough. The horizon could look pretty dark. You may feel the threat or the potential of something tragic. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. We have an example from Acts where the threatening tragedy becomes a thrilling testimony. And that's what God wants to make of your experience, of my experience, of our experience in life. He wants to make tragic messes become thrilling testimonies. And to be honest, we're all a tragic mess. And He wants to take your life, and He wants to take your situation, and He wants to make it a thrilling testimony of who He is. Here's how it happened in Paul's life, and I think what Paul experienced in his reality, we too can experience in the realities of all the things in life that are threatening us, the the physical and the emotional and the spiritual and the relational, all of these dimensions of life that can turn out to be tragedies, we can experience the thrill of becoming a testimony to God. Now, there are certain provisions that God has made available to us that will turn threatening tragedies into thrilling testimonies. And we've got to learn how to use, how to rely, how to turn to, how to depend on these provisions that God has supplied. He makes them available so that we might avoid the tragedies and become the testimonies. Let's begin this thrilling testimony to the power of God's provision and see what we can glean this morning for our own lives. It's Acts 27, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. This will be my first chunk here of this great chapter. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, or some of you might have the Emperor's Regiment, or it was a group of soldiers that the Emperor used to bring messages to places in the Empire, and also to bring messages back or to accompany prisoners. So this Julius is a centurion. He's one of the leaders of this regiment. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. I forgot. I've got a map. Can we do the map now, Norm? Just to help you along, if you're visual, just to give you a picture of where Paul is going from and to on this trip here. So we've got him down, leaving Caesarea down there in the bottom right-hand corner. And he's on this ship from, Adramyttium. Aristarchus, you notice Luke, the writer, saying we. So Aristarchus, Luke, and Paul are traveling together. Some think that Paul, a Roman citizen, Aristarchus may have accompanied him as his kind of his attendant. And Luke was a doctor, and he was with him as his personal physician. So Paul had this little entourage. This prisoner had these two attendants with him, which may have just kind of raised his status a little bit in the eyes of others on the ship. Verse 3. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly. Here we see, maybe because of his kind of status that he had with these two guys with him. Could have been just because of his personality. You know, Paul, I mean, he could win people. He drew people in. He connected with people. He had that ability. God used him mightily in that way. And Julius gave Paul leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So Paul gets off the ship at Sidon. They're cared for there. Then he comes back to the ship, a lot of trust there, and putting out to sea, verse 4, from there we sailed from under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. So Cyprus was used as kind of a block, a wind block for them so they could travel. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off, and I don't know how to pronounce this, I'm just going to silent C there and call it Nidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, so this would have been late October. And in this realm of the sea, late October, November was very dangerous sailing. Okay? So Paul advised them, verse 10, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, where everybody wants to go in the winter. Oh, that's not in there, is there? Typical snowbirds, huh? No, Phoenix was a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and they wanted to spend the winter there. Now, it's verse 10 where I find the first of God's provision for help for this trip. And I simply put it as point number one, experiences of the past provide insights for the present. God provides experiences in the past so that we might have insight into the present. Through whatever means, Luke doesn't tell us, but Paul gained a hearing with the owner of the ship, the pilot of the ship, and the centurion. So they're on the deck or they're someplace on the ship talking this thing over. You know, should we stay in Fairhaven or should we go to Phoenix? This harbor is just not suitable for a winter here. Do you think we can make it? I know it's the worst time to go, but do you think we can make it? Well, for whatever reason, Paul got involved in that conversation. Perhaps it was his citizenship that allowed him to speak, or his personality, or the attendance that he had with him that kind of elevated him to this place. Maybe Festus and Agrippa had commended to Julius that you need to take care of Paul. He's a special guy, and we don't know. But for some reason, he had an opportunity to speak his perception or what he perceived to be the way to handle this. Now, when I read this, I ask the question, how does he know? I mean, there's no indication from Luke that this was prompted him, an insight given to him by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that the Spirit encouraged him to speak up. My guess is that Paul had a lot of experience. And it was from his own personal experience that he was able to say, you know, guys, I got an uneasy feeling about going forward. I was reading one of the commentators, and one of them did the work and did the math, thinking through all of the trips that Paul had made and figured out how many miles Paul spent on the open sea in a ship. Anybody want to guess? Anybody got a study Bible that's got the answer? I don't know. This guy says 3,500 miles in his life. 3,500 miles traveling on the seas. That's a lot of time in the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. My guess is that as he was on those ships, in those boats, traveling like that, he's with a group of people, and I'm sure that there were plenty of stories being told. Some of them true, some of them tall, I'm sure. But I'm sure he learned a lot from a lot of these sailors that he had spent time with, just being around them, that he came to figure out, you know, there's a good time to sail, there's a bad time to sail. There's a way to do this, and there's a way not to do this. And so my sense is that these God-given experiences became a reservoir of knowledge for Paul. And in that context where he's asked to give his opinion or he gives as an opportunity to express his insights, he draws on that reservoir of knowledge and he says, look, I don't think we should do this. From my experience, this is nasty time. This is nasty weather. We're going to endanger cargo and life. And you want my input? I say, don't go. Past experiences provide insights for present challenges. And it's true for us. You've got to understand, God is sovereignly at work in your life. And He's constantly teaching you lessons, constantly preparing you for what is ahead of you. We need to be very attentive to the way God works and the lessons that He wants to teach us. There are reasons for why we go through what we go through. So when you get into present circumstances and you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit and He gives you an insight, don't just throw that out. Draw on that. Draw on that knowledge. Draw on that reservoir of experience. Draw on those lessons that you've learned. They're there for a purpose. I don't know how many times Lisa and I have said to each other after a conversation or after a situation in a relationship where we said, you know, I knew that I should have given a call. I knew we should have reached out somehow. That I had just had that. I got to learn to trust those inner feelings, those inner instincts, because I've been in situations enough with people that I can begin to feel and hear and read the situations and know how to respond. You've got to trust those insights. They're God-given. Now, if you're young in this crowd and you don't necessarily have a great big backlog or reservoir of experience, you need to be logging things. You need to be attentive. You need to be learning lessons. You know, the tragic thing is for us as we get older and older that we have to learn the same lesson over and over again, right? I mean, God wants to teach us lessons so that He can move us forward. When you get to that forward place, you better be able to say, yeah, I learned that back then, and I know now what I should do. That is part of God's provision to help you make a situation that could turn out to be pretty tragic become a thrilling testimony. And you say, ah, God gave me insight. And I know it's because of the experiences that He's led me through in the past. Now, if you don't have those experiences, then you find people who do have those experiences. This is where the wisdom of many counselors is why it's in the Bible. We need the counselors. We need the insights. So if you're in a place where you've never been before, you need to draw on those people who have been down that path before. Paul found himself in a place where he could give insight because of his past experience. Now, what heightened Paul's situation and caused it to become even more threatening is that the fact that the centurion didn't rely on his insight. And evidently the centurion had the last word, and he says, no, I'm going to go with the majority, Paul, and we're going to go forward. So now we come to verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. Now, what's the ship's boat is like the lifeboat. And in these ships, evidently, this was kind of like a dinghy that was being dragged behind. It wasn't, you know, you got to picture a different kind of boat than what you think about when you think of the, you know, the Spanish Armada or the British, you know, fleet of the Navy. This, we're not there yet. I mean, that's you know, 16th, 15th, 16th, 17th century. This is first century. So I found a picture of a boat, and it's that's somebody's rendition of it, but I Googled first century ships, and this was one of the images that I found. So that's about as accurate as I can get, sorry. But I think this is probably more kind of what you need to visualize. That's the kind of boat that we're talking about, the kind of ship that we're talking about. Now, when they came to this little island of Cauda, they secured the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Now, there are several ways that they could have done this. They may have run rope around the ship to kind of hold it together. This says tempestuous wind. It's like hurricane force. Okay, we're in a major storm right now, and there were ways of doing that. They would take rope and they would run it around the circumference of it, or they could run it underneath to kind of hold it together, or they could have taken this front bow and taken a rope and tied it around the front of the bow and run it all the way back to the stern and tied it that way to hold it together this way. So we don't know which way they did it. There were several different methods. So the point is that this is really tough waters. And this is a threat. I mean, they are threatened by this. This is getting tragic. So then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear. Now, the gear may have been all of that stuff on the top of the mast, or it could have been that they threw out an anchor or two. Not sure. It could have been either one. But they're drawing down the mast. They're probably bringing down the sail to get it out of the wind so that that ship isn't being flipped and tossed all over. Now, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. So they're afraid they're going to sink, so they're going to lighten the ship. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They are desperate. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, Luke is writing this. And at this point, he's including himself in all of this. He's saying, we're all going down. Saving this ship, there's no hope for it. And they abandon it. All hope is lost. Now, verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time. I don't know if they just couldn't eat because they were all seasick. I mean, they're just up and down. I mean, talk to Greg Marshall, our resident merchant marine. And he tells me on those situations, everybody gets sick. I mean, it's just sea legs are gone. So I don't know if they couldn't eat, they couldn't cook or what, but they haven't eaten. Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's just Paul's, you know, "Yeah, I told you so." But it's here. Luke says, yep, Paul didn't waste the moment. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now, I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Now here again we see the power of God. Here's number two. Divine revelation provides security. God's sovereign control is at work. And what it does, the understanding, your theology of God that understands and keeps God in sovereign control of all things, even though it seems as tragic as it can be, His sovereignty provides security. The divine revelation of who He is as a sovereign God provides you, provides me with a sense of security, provides Paul with a sense of absolute security. All hope of being lost, of being saved, was abandoned. They'd thrown everything overboard, even their hope. Well, let's get rid of the cargo, let's get rid of the tackle, and we might as well throw any hope of getting saved overboard too. And these guys are just, it's over. And Paul stands up because of this divine revelation from God that says, Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. My sovereign plan is going to be fulfilled and you are going to be saved. And I've granted it that all who sail with you will be saved as well. And in that moment of greatest threat, Paul is reminded of a promise to accomplish what God had said He would do. He would get to Rome. So Paul stands up and he says, take courage, take heart. Guys, find your hearts again. This word, take heart, take courage, we looked at it this morning in the ABF. And there was, it means to find your heart, to find your passion, to find where your center is. Take courage. Stand up. Don't lose hope. And he's saying, God has intervened. He's given us a divine revelation. And there's no loss of life coming to us. Now, there will always be a tendency for us to take our eyes off the promises of God in the darkest moments of our storms. Don't do it. Listen for the word of the Lord. Seek out His promises. There's a reason why I chose Matthew 6, 31 through 34 for this month's memory verses. Do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear, or who should buy my house, or where are we going to live, or when is this going to happen? Do not worry saying those things. The pagans run after all those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough problems. Each day has enough problems for itself. There's a reason I chose that. Because I need those promises. I need to be reminded in this whole transition. I need to not worry. You need to not worry. And when things get threatening, that's our tendency. We're going to get anxious. We're going to begin to worry. Or we're going to get fearful. We're going to begin to doubt. And you need a promise. You need God's revelation to hang on to cling to in those moments. You know, perhaps your storm is a bit more fierce. Maybe you're at the place where it's not worry that's your problem, it's fear. Maybe it's this place of hopelessness. Maybe you've thrown hope off the ship. The waters are beating and you're feeling like you're going under. Then look to God's Word and hear Him say, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. Called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you, and the rivers shall not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You've got to have a promise like that. You've got to cling to a divine revelation of who God is when your ship is about ready to run aground. Now, it doesn't mean, and Paul says, doesn't mean that the ship won't run aground. This ship ran aground. And he said, we must run aground. It doesn't mean that your ship is going to all of a sudden, maybe the storm. Now, God can do that. Jesus can say, be still. And the waves can stop. But it may be that he says, no, we're going to run the ship aground and you're going to lose the ship. But don't lose me. Well, let's read on. Divine revelation provides security. That's significant in order to make your threatening tragedy become a thrilling testimony. When the 14th day had come, verse 27, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, probably hearing waves crashing on some shore out there. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms, 90 feet. So they're getting closer. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Notice he said, I'm going to Rome. God says I'm going to Rome. But these guys leave, we can't be saved. You can't be saved. Then the soldier cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So you got these sailors, the guys who are sailing the ship, who know what they're doing. They're saying, we're going to smash the smithereens here. Let's get in the lifeboat and let's get free. We'll tell them we're going to go lay some anchors, but we got to get out of this ship because it's going to crash. And Paul says, you do that, the rest can't be saved. You need these guys. So here's what God provides in this moment. Unity provides safety. See, division destroys. Isolation creates vulnerability. Self-preservation at the expense of others can be devastating. But unity provides safety. This ship needed those sailors. Without the skills, without their abilities, these soldiers and all the passengers would have been lost. They needed to stay together in order to survive. Once again, principle is easily transferable to our lives. There's a reason that Jesus' high priestly prayer focused on unity. Listen to what he prays. First, he prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then a little later he prays, Father, make them one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Get the testimony? You see the testimony? The world looks at us, they want to see a testimony. What's the testimony? They want to see the testimony. They need to see the testimony that God has sent Jesus. What's the means of that testimony? It's by staying together. It's unity, becoming one as He and the Father are one. Unity provides safety. That will put in place a thrilling testimony. Even when you feel a tragedy is coming, don't abandon ship. God has great things ahead for each one of us. And one of the means by which we can reach the safety of achieving God's destination is by staying together as a church and as families. Tough times require vision. Tough times require skilled laborers. Tough times require corporate support. It's not the time to abandon ship and leave others to fend for themselves. Leaders need to give vision. Laborers need to keep working. Protectors need to keep providing. Apply this to families. It's true. It's true in the family. fathers need to stay with their families. Shouldn't abandon children. Shouldn't abandon the wife. Children need their parents to stay together. It's very important in order for this ship to get safely there. Husbands and wives need to stay together. They need to work. They need to work in harmony. Skills need to be matched, need to be applied to the situations. Children should not create a mutiny in the home. Childhood rebellion should not exist because the ship needs to stay together. Apply it to a church. There may be uncertain times ahead. Fortunately, by God's grace, we're not in a place where I'm abandoning ship. Right? I'm being called to another ship. This is not my ship. This is God's ship. And Jesus has not abandoned ship. The one who is the pilot, the one who's the owner, the one who's in charge of this ship is still here and will always be here. So we don't abandon ship. God's just transferred the senior pastor to another ship that needs a senior pastor. And we must guard. You must guard yourselves from any disunity. You must stay unified. You must stay one. You must stay focused. Now's the time for other crew hands to take the wheel. Board members, Pastor David, many of you are going to be needed in days ahead to step up and take some lead and some ownership. I believe God wants to break through in this church. And I think I'm a hindrance to that. There are reasons for God moving me. And they're legitimate, real reasons. And your further growth, your further expansion, your further ministry is going to happen as you, as a church, as a congregation, as you begin to say, look, it's our job to do this. We're going to step up and do this even more now. This ship needs you sailors. Search committee members are being asked to be a part of that. This church needs you. Ministry efforts are being planned for the summer. There's design for change. That's going to go forward. That needs you. The remodeling of the sanctuary, it needs your funding. It needs your help. It needs your participation. Now is a great time. This church is going to have a great experience as you stay united in this realm of working together corporately. And you are going to experience some great things ahead. You have wonderful days ahead of you. Because God is going to move you as you unify together, pray together weekly. And I would say, if you want to come every week, don't let Jim scold you away too much. That would be wonderful. Pray together. Be unified in spirit and heart. Don't abandon ship. One final provision. Active faith provides encouragement. Verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today's the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. See the faith there? And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Because they have hope again. Active faith. Paul saying, okay, we're going to be saved. You need your strength. Because the ship's going to run aground, and you need your strength for what's coming ahead. His active faith provides the encouragement that people say, oh, you know, there's hope here again. Let's do that. Let's eat. We're going to need this hope. Let's get this ship back where it could float again and make it as safe as possible. We need to be people of active faith. God always remains true to His Word. What He has promised will come to pass. Even in the midst of roughest waters, the tempestuous winds, we can live this hope-filled faith, actively engaging and involved. And you'll find strength as you walk in faith. Do you see the progression here as I wrap this up? Paul's testimony in the midst of this threatening tragedy. In the beginning, Paul is a mere prisoner. He offers his insights because he's gained some experience. Then he gains this, God gives him a divine revelation by an angel from the Lord, and he becomes a voice of assurance and security, confident that God is going to bring them through just as He has promised. And then in the midst of the crisis, He speaks these crucial words of protection. Stay together. We have to stay together. And then, finally, it's His active faith that supplies the encouragement needed to bring this renewed strength to the situation. Then notice what happens in the final verses. In the final verses, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made it for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought to safety to land. You see what happened to Paul? At the beginning, he's a mere prisoner. At the end, he is a prized passenger. Don't kill Paul. We need Paul. Why? Because of his testimony. Because his testimony was that God will provide. The greatest storm on the horizon of any person's life is eternity. The greatest storm in your life that looms on your horizon is death. It could be a very dark, dark cloud ahead of you. But God has provided. And the one who will calm the storm is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest storm that you could experience is an eternity without Him. An object of God's wrath and eternity in hell, constantly, constantly, forever and ever being beaten by the waves. And I say to you, that would be very tragic. God wants to take your life, my life, which could be very tragic in its end. He wants to save it, so that it becomes a thrilling testimony to Himself. So He sent His Son Jesus to take all of the storm for us, to pay all of the penalty that we deserve, and say, here, I will let you stay in fair havens, in safe harbors. You do not need to be beaten up. I've taken it myself. Your future storm is linked completely to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Pursue Him. Be what Jesus said, like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Obey His commands and believe in Jesus Christ. And when the storm comes, you will not be shaken. You will survive because God has provided, and He wants to take your tragic life and make it a thrilling testimony for His glory. Will you stand with me? We'll close with prayer.